You know, I've often wondered what a job of a moderator is supposed to be, what I'm doing. I guess it's to introduce the next speaker. To introduce the next speaker, of course, we all know Brother Jonathan does a great job with our teenagers. By the way, sometimes we don't realize all the hard work put in behind the scenes that make it all possible. He's got a great group of young people over here we're so proud of, and he does a hard work, him and his wife, to take care of their needs, answer today's questions. How would you like to be a teenager today? With all the things that are going on, where Brother Moore and his wife take care of that. And so in order to try to, you know, maybe come up with something new, how do I introduce him? I thought I would ask some people that know him better. So I had a sheet of paper, and as you can tell, this is blank. This is from his brother, Matt Moore. Had nothing to say about him. But I do have some of the teenagers, which I handed out the sheet earlier today during the morning service. Mm-hmm. And some things that are there one-word descriptions? Or is there something you would be able to, how you would describe Brother Moore? I've got to do some editing because this one we can't say publicly. And this one's totally unflattering. And this one, well, we just won't even go into that. But I do have some accurate information here. One is that Brother Moore is unathletic. Who wrote? No, we're going to ask that. Next one is Brother Moore is unforgettable. That's better than being forgettable. He is majestic. Wow. What are you paying these people? I mean, one says he's beautiful. And one says he's energetic. And one description says he's spicy. I'll leave it here with you. Our youth pastor, Brother Jonathan Moore.
Thank you, sir.
Oh, man. Perfect. Unathletic, I just want to comment on that one. Ask them who won 21 this past Wednesday when we played. As old as I am, still beating y'all. Can't beat me, so it's all good. All right. But it is good to be here, and I do want to say I commend each of you for being here. I do get nervous. I really do. Whenever it's announced that, you know, I'm going to be preaching in the morning service, I do always wonder, honestly, who's going to come back. So I appreciate, if not none else, then just your faithfulness to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. If you would, stand and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be reading every verse in Psalm 119. That's for Josh. No, just kidding. Not Psalm 119. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We are currently, and the teens are probably wondering how long it's going to go, but we've been about a year and a half now in the study of the book of Luke, and I have enjoyed preaching through the book of Luke, and I know we went through the Gospels this past week with the Bible conference. My favorite book of the Gospels is the book of Luke. I love Luke. It's an awesome, I just love the Son of God is the Son of Man, and he came to take our place. What a wonderful book it is. And so we titled the series, The Certainty of the Gospel. And from that verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, the certainty of the gospel, he said, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things that thou hast heard. And so I was asking the Lord what I was to preach. I do think it's neat. I wrote this order of service a couple of weeks ago, actually, and so I'm hoping the message tonight is an encouragement. It has been, to you tonight, the Lord has really laid this upon my heart. We just, in Luke chapter 12, this past Wednesday, we went through, or 2 weeks ago now, but we went through verses 13 through 21, and so the Lord just would not let me get away from the very next passage that we're going to read. And so that'll begin reading in verse 22. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, we'll begin reading. And he said, Jesus speaking, said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, and I'm not going to make the joke because the joke is made a lot, but we do want to understand why he said that. And so the passage that we preached last week will reference that to get us up to date on what we're going to be dealing with today, this evening. But he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life, and I'll reference it again, but the reason it's the life, you only get one life. This is not some computer game where you didn't like the score, so you start over. I see how old I am. A video game, sorry. And you get to start it over. You didn't like it, so you start all over and do it again. You get one life. The life God has given you, that is your opportunity, your chance to use it for the honor and glory of God. So he says, the life. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Jesus says, I want you to consider a couple of things. Verse number 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Jesus says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? That's an interesting statement. Verse 27, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then, or you could say because God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Don't be of an unbelieving mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And on top of that, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yet let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, whom he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I want to preach tonight this message, this title, The Unappeasable Appetite of Worry. The Unappeasable Appetite of Worry. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you so much for the day you've given to us. And Lord, I know that in me, there is nothing that I personally have to say, but Lord, I know that in your words, you have something for us tonight. And Lord, how you've spoken to me through this passage, I pray that you would help me to convey that message this evening. And Lord, I'll give you all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I guess he thinks I'm going to walk around tonight, but we'll see. Worry. It seems like in our world today, there's much to worry about. When I say these things, right, you think about the economy, and there's so many things that you could say about that. When you think about gas prices, and it looks like a man hiking up a mountain on a pogo stick. It just, I mean, just up and down, and constantly increasing and getting higher and higher. You think of foreign and domestic unrest all over. You look at our nation, you look across the world, and you just see unrest on every side. Worry. You think about job security. That's a big topic of our world today, job security. Am I going to have my job tomorrow? Is that job that I've been working for this many years, am I going to have it tomorrow? Worry. You know, there have been many a morning where I've woken up worried that Edith, that's my wife, by the way, Edith was upset with me. And then I just had to remind myself, she's not a morning person. She's not a morning person. She's not a morning person. And I know that she loves me, right? I don't know why she laughed at that, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Worry doesn't seem to have, it seems to have an insatiable and unappeasable appetite, doesn't it? Worry is not one of those things that you just seem to, if you just worry enough, you can just max it out and then you just won't have to worry anymore. I've met the max on my worry and I there's no more worry for me to have. I've maxed it out. It doesn't seem to be that way, does it? There seems to always be room for more worry to worry about. But in our passage tonight, we see Jesus talking to his disciples and tells them, I don't want you to worry. If you turn back there in verse number 22, he says, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about your life. Now, we need to understand where this is coming from. And again, we preached this to the teens a couple weeks ago at this point. But there's a man that comes to Jesus as he's teaching and doing these different things and tells him, look, he said, they tell Jesus, they say, tell my brother that he divides his wealth with me, the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, am I a judge over you? And he doesn't deal with that situation. Instead, he goes to the heart of the matter. And if you look in verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is this greedy desire to have more. There's always a desire and a want to have more. We're never satisfied with what we have. There's always a greedy, this desire to have more. He says, you better watch out for covetousness. And Jesus tells this story of a man the Bible says his fields came forth plentifully. He had a bunch. He had this, I use this term, a bumper crop. He had a bunch of, the crops were just a bunch that came in, and he had his barns, and they were full. And he looked around. He said, what do I do? Because look around. I have all this stuff, and what am I supposed to do? He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. And then I'm going to sit back and say to my soul, soul, thou hast toiled and worked hard. Eat, drink, and be happy, and take a life of ease. And Jesus, or God, says unto him, he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will all this be? And so Jesus is dealing with this idea of covetousness and this idea that we just never have enough. We always are wanting more. With this, it's just, we're just never satisfied with what we have. We're always wanting something else. So something else is going to satisfy. And that's why we preach on the unsatisfying appeal of covetousness. And Jesus is getting across him. He says, look, I want you to understand something. Life does not consist, it is not made up of the things that a person possesses. Because when you die, listen to me, when you, all of us will one day put this body off. Job said this, naked came I into this world and naked am I going to leave. It doesn't matter how much you accumulate on this earth, you will not take it with you. So obviously that's not what matters to God the most. And he says, look, your life does not consist of that. And so that was speaking to the crowd, and then he turns. He was probably speaking to his disciples there, but wherever we're going to hear. But now he's specifically talking. The Bible says in verse 22, he begins to talk to his disciples and he tells them, I'm telling you, listen to me, don't take thought of your life. Don't worry about your life. He's saying, don't even take one thought of worry. Don't let one thought of worry cross your mind about your life and where your next meal is going to come from. Don't even allow one thought of worry to cross your mind about what your body is going to put on and the clothing that you're going to wear. He says, don't worry about those things. Now, you need to understand that's different than our society. We go in our closet and we go, oh, what do I want to wear? Do I want to wear this shirt, this shirt, this shirt, this shirt, this shirt? You know, we just go down the list and do I want to wear these pair of pants or these shorts or whatever it might be, and we decide. But in this day and time, we're talking about they had maybe one, maybe two changes of clothing. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to understand, don't worry. You may not have a bunch of stuff, but don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about the food. Look, I'm the one that's sending you out. Don't even let it come into our mind. We can't sit down for 11 o'clock church service, right, without thinking, hey, what are we doing for lunch? So what's for lunch? Where are we going? What do you want? What do we want? I don't know. No one knows until someone decides on what they want, and then no one wants what that person decided on. It seems like that's what... At least that's the way it happens in our family. It's like no one knows, and then someone says, you know, well, I want this place, Texas Roadhouse. You know, usually my family will agree on that one. But you decide on somewhere, and then everyone's like, oh, no, I'd rather go here or go there. And I thought you didn't have an opinion. And then all the opinions finally come out, right? And Jesus is telling them, look, I know you maybe have one or two pairs of clothes. In fact, Jesus would teach, look, if someone comes to you and says, hey, your cloak or your raiment. He said, give them that in that way that you can help them in that sense. But here he's saying, look, don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat, or for your body, what you're going to eat. He says in verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. We live in a society that wants more and more. They're never satisfied with what they have. It seems like there's always this desire, and God is saying, look, don't worry about those things. That is not what is the most important. There is only one life that you have been given, and it is not to be spent just worrying about these different things. Oh, Brother Jonathan, are you preaching on this because you just have such a great handle on it? No, I'm preaching at it because I struggle with these same things in my own life. But we have one life, and we can, instead of being focused on what God wants us to be focused on, we can be focused on the things that are temporal and that are earthly, that don't even matter. And so in verses 24 through 28, Jesus gives two illustrations and asks his disciples to fix their minds on them and consider the certainty of them. The first one he shows in verse 24, he says, I want you to consider the ravens. The ravens. He said, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, they don't have a storehouse where they're going to collect all their food and put it all together. They don't have any of those things. But he says, it is God that feeds them. He says, they don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn, they don't go sowing and they don't go reaping, they aren't working hard, but yet God cares about them. And we preach in the last passage as well where he says, look, there's not a bird, a fowl that falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And he says, I want you to consider this, the ravens, they don't toil, they don't do anything, but God takes care of them. And in verses 25 through 26, Jesus asks another question. He says, let me ask you something. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? You know, I always thought I'd have been, if I was 5 inches taller, which don't listen to my wife, I am 6 foot tall. It's what my driver's license said. I'm not 5 foot 11 and 3/4. All right, I am 6 foot tall. And I always thought if I was 5 inches taller, I would have definitely been in the NBA. I just knew it, you know, I didn't have the height and all those things. But it wasn't like I could sit there, you know, maybe if I do a bunch of, you know, calf raises, maybe I'll just continue to grow and get taller, you know. Maybe if I just really think really hard about it, maybe I'll get to 6 foot five and then I'll accomplish my great dream. I'll be in the NBA. Well, as you can see, I'm not there. But because it didn't matter how much I would have desired or thought about it or wanted it to happen, I was not going to get over 6 foot tall. That's where God said, that's where it's the end. That's where your height is stopping right there. And look what he says there in verse 26. If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you can't add to your height by thinking about it, which is least, what do you think you are going to accomplish about worrying about the future? What is it going to accomplish in your life if you simply worry and you just think about it? It's not going to change anything. If you can't do that which is least, that which we would think is impossible, God says, well, that's the least. He says, then what are you even worried about those other things? Why are you worrying? Look at verse 27 and 28. He asks them to consider something else. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, look at the lily in the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. And Jesus says that Solomon, the greatest king that Israel ever experienced, and the fact of their wealth and the beauty of everything that Solomon had, it was incredible. We'd be amazed to be able to see it. God said Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And they don't even do anything. God just provides it for them. I don't know if I'm conveying this the way I want to, but God doesn't even do, or the lily doesn't do anything. It just literally sits there, and God provides it. And there's the glory of Solomon doesn't even compare to the glory of this lily that's out in the field, which interestingly enough, he goes on to say, he says, if God does this for the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will God clothe you? And then he says this, O ye of little faith. So if the ravens, they don't have barns, they don't have places to gather in into their barns and into their storehouse, but God provides for them. And then you take the lilies of the field, they don't do anything. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't do anything. But God provides for everything they need, and they are more glorious and more magnificent than all of the wealth and glory of Solomon. And Jesus says unto them, look what he says at the end of there, verse 28, O ye of little faith. See, Jesus uses these two illustrations, the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, to open up the minds of his disciples of how much better and more valuable they were to God. God said, if a fowl falls to the ground, he asked, does it fall to the ground and Jesus not know about it? Does God not know about it? No. He knows every sparrow that falls from the sky to the ground. And we understand some of us have more hair than the other. The other illustration is he knows that even the hairs of your head are numbered. And not like he just knows. It says they're numbered. So it's not like he has this amount of hair. And he says they're numbered. So every hair on your head has a number to it, and God knows it. That's incredible. That's amazing. And then he asks, aren't you even more valuable to God? If God provided for the fowl of the air and the lilies of the field, then God would certainly take care of all they had need of. I hope you get this statement. God gave this to me in some of my commentary research, but many people worry because they don't comprehend just how much God loves them. And can I sit up here? And if I was sitting on the pew, I'd have been saying amen to that. I'm not saying you had to, but I'm saying I would have. But it's easier to say that than it is to go on a day-to-day basis and live that out. Because we'd say, yes, there's no greater love than a man laid down his life for his friends. God laid down his life when we were his enemies. He loved us so much that he went to the cross and gave his life for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. What a great and loving God we serve. But then we get him the day to day and we wonder, does God love me? Does God care about me? Is God going to meet my needs? Is this family situation or this job situation or these different test results that are going to come back, does God really care about me? And to live that on a daily basis, sometimes we miss out on what God has for us, and we tend to worry simply because we don't realize just how much God loves us. See, but God is interested in us not just being neutral in faith, but going forward in our faith. Because Jesus not only wanted his disciples to get to the place where they didn't worry about what they had need of, but to another level, that they didn't seek after it. God didn't want them just not to worry about it, but he says, look, there's something more important in your life than seeking after these things. I don't want you to worry about them. I don't want you to do that, but I don't want you to be seeking after those things either. Jesus did not want them to be consumed with and or pursue after those things. Look at verse 29. He says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Jesus said, don't seek after what you need to eat or to drink. Jesus goes on to say, neither be of a doubtful mind. That idea has the idea of don't be of an unbelieving mind. Don't be unbelieving in what God has said. I find it interesting, and I want to point this out. Look in verse 28. Look what Jesus says. He says this phrase at the very end after he says, if God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Look at this phrase, O ye of little faith. Look at verse 29, then to verse 29. He says, neither be of a doubtful mind. Why would Jesus say these two phrases together? One in 28 and one in 29. Why would we have those in close connection? He used them because Jesus knew and wanted his disciples to understand this truth and this reality. And that reality and truth is the greatest hindrance to our faith is what? Fear. The greatest hindrance to your faith is fear of the unknown or whatever the situation might be. We look at it, we don't understand it, we don't know why. And so instead of just trusting God and going, say, I'm going to step out of the boat like Peter. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I don't understand all the details, but I'm just going to do what he wants me to do, is that fear. So the greatest hindrance to our faith is fear. Listen to this. And the greatest catalyst of our worry, listen, is unbelief. The greatest catalyst of worry in our life and wondering about the future and wondering what's going to happen here or there, or this situation, that situation, is just simply we don't believe what God has said about his care for us and his love for us. And so in that moment, instead of trusting God, we become fearful. And instead of believing God, we worry. We don't trust him like we should. So Jesus told his disciples, listen, don't have an unbelieving mind. See, the reason Jesus did not want them to seek after these things and instead trust him, because this, listen to this, that is how the world lives. Look what it says there in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. They're looking for, hey, I want the newest item. I want the newest thing. Maybe this thing, if I have this, it'll satisfy. Or maybe if I have this, it will satisfy. And so they're constantly saying, man, if I have this new job, it would bring satisfaction. If I had this new toy or whatever it might be, this will make me happy and this will bring the satisfaction I've been looking for, only to find they're just as unsatisfied as they were before. Because remember, their life is the world, and the way they view things is made up of the abundance of the things that they possess. That's what their whole life consists of. Is that new thing or that new or whatever it might be, and you can fill in the blank with that, but whatever it is, if my life consists of around that. And my wife actually showed me a video. We watched a couple of them the other night. But it's amazing that everyone thinks, man, if I just make this much money, or if I just have this much fame, or if all these different things. And we watched a couple of videos about this guy that, if I say his name, most of the kids probably in here would know who he is. Very famous individual. And he's one of the guys on Dude Perfect. And he just came out, him and his wife, and did a real straightforward video. That even though he was famous and he was getting to go do his own thing, their marriage behind the scenes was a shambles and falling apart, and they thought it was going to end. But I thought if I had this, it'd make me happy. I thought if I had fame, it'd make me happy. I thought if I had all this wealth, it'd be satisfying. I'm here to tell you, if that's what you're pursuing and that's what you're seeking after, God says, look, you're not going to find at the end what you thought you were going to find. Because this life does not consist in the things that we have. It's not made up of. It's not like, okay, that if I have all these things, then that's where satisfaction comes in. It does not happen. See, because as I told the teens, many times we blame God for the difficult situation or whatever we might be in because we say, God, you didn't give me, I wanted this and you didn't allow it to happen. And God didn't promise all of our wants. We know that. Again, I'm just emphasizing it. But God did promise to give us all that we need. And the life of these people, the nations of this world and how they live, it's not just about the necessities of life. Necessities of life, but it's about the abundance of things that they can possess. Can I ask you, is there any wonder why there is so much worry in our world today? So much anxiety? See, because the appetite of covetousness is never satisfied. The nations of the world seek after these things, hoping they will satisfy, but find they do not. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't seek after them or worry about them because he who knows all things knows what they have need of. I hope you get this picture from verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth what they have need of. Get this picture that he's painting here. He's saying, here's the world. They're seeking after this. And after that, and they're wanting this, and they're thinking this is what's going to satisfy, and they're seeking after it, and they're pursuing it, and they're consumed with it with all their life. And it never satisfies. And Jesus sits over here, stands over here, and says, I know the beginning from the end. I know exactly what you need, and I'm already going to provide it. So why do we worry? Why are we going to worry? God, he sees the beginning from the end, and he says, I already see it. I already know. I know everything's going to come in your life. I know that thing that you thought was a surprise. It didn't catch me by surprise. I knew exactly what was going to happen, and I know how I'm going to provide and take care of that situation. Amen. The world is seeking. God is saying, why don't you just rest and trust in me? Jesus made it clear. Don't seek after what the nations of the world seek after. You are from another country. You're from the heavenly kingdom. Instead of seeking after temporary or earthly things that would fade away, Jesus desired that they would seek after that which was eternal, that which never fades away. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Hope you can see that this connection between worry and seeking and pursuing after earthly treasures. If you're constantly seeking for earthly treasures, there's going to be worry because someone can come and get it, right? That's what he says in verse 31. Look, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms, for provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. He says, look, set up your treasure, put your treasures well where they cannot be taken away. And so Jesus is helping them understand how they could overcome and be victorious over worry. How did Jesus say, according to this passage, how they would be victorious over worry? Jesus made it clear that victory over worry comes by making the kingdom of God one's only pursuit in this life. You say, what? What are you trying to say? You're saying, I'm supposed to quit my job and go into ministry? Time out. I will say, I believe that God is calling way more people that are surrendering. So if you're here and God has been dealing with you about full-time ministry, you are missing out on the greatest blessing you could. It's not always the easiest. It's not always the smoothest. But I'm here to tell you, if God has called you, you're missing out on the greatest thing you could ever be doing. But no, I'm not saying that. I mean, God is giving you that job so that you could be a testimony out in the world of what a Christian looks like working in the workplace. God has given you that job so that you can give to missions and to Faith Promise so that we can send missionaries both here in Hazlet, in the United States, that we can send people across the world to tell the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that they might know. It's even more personal. It's that you would say, more than my job or more than hobby or more than anything else, God, I give my life to you to be a witness and a testimony for you. And Jesus said, you want to overcome worry in your life? You want to be victorious? Then instead of being focused on, oh, I need this new job, I need this pay raise, oh, if I just had this truck or this car or this new house, if I had this, whatever it might be, and you fill in the blank, then I'd be satisfied. Well, there's always that worry of what might happen to it. Does God not want you to have those things? No, I'm not saying that. But that shouldn't be what I'm consumed with and pursue with. If you, Dad, and I'm convicted about this, and that's probably why I use the illustration, if I'm more dedicated to my job than I am spending time with with my wife and with my kids and influencing them, then my priorities are all mixed up. You see, because that's why my title, I didn't do the whole title. The whole title is The Unappeasable Appetite of Worry and the Security of Seeking the Kingdom of God. Because everything I do for the Lord in this life, no robber can take it away, no moth can destroy it. It will never fade away. And in our world today, and in our lives today, there's a lot of worry that goes around. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I believe that a lot of worry takes place because instead of seeking, listen, the kingdom of God, we're seeking our own earthly kingdom. And we're busy building our own kingdom. And so when something goes wrong in our kingdom that we feel like is going to last forever, even though we know as Christians it's not, but we can set it up and build it up like we think it's going to, then our lives are shattered and we're worried and we're anxious and we're fearful. May God help us, instead of our pursuits being down here, to be a pursuit of up in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the treasure you possess will cause you, it will either cause you worry or give you peace. And it all depends on where you are laying it up. And where you are laying it up will be the very place you will find your heart. I love what one of my favorite commentators, I read his stuff all the time now, but he said this: greed and worry are closely related. That's why I believe these passages are back to back. Greed can never get enough, never satisfied. Worry is afraid you'll never have enough. Neither have their eyes on Jesus. He said this also: there's a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. However, I do believe this in our society a lot. And men, we can take this, I believe it applies to us in a big way. I really do. However, an ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually masquerades as responsibility. Well, I would be more dedicated to Christ, but I would be there for the... But I'm just trying to provide for my family. And there's nothing wrong with providing for your family. But God should always come first. You see, the seeking first the kingdom of God must be the rule of our lives when ordering our priorities. We must say, what is it that God would have me do? And when we'd focus on what furthers the kingdom of God, what brings God glory and honor, and we're not so worried about the things down here, then we'll find that we truly are less worryful, full of worry. And the way Jesus told his disciples, and I'll be done with this, the way Jesus told his disciples they would have victory over worry is the same way we'll have victory over worry. And that's when our one pursuit is the kingdom of God. As we all stand, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, you convicted me with this message, and so, Lord, I hope it was a help. And Lord, help us. Lord, I believe our world, we see so many that are so worryful, anxious about different things. And Father, you said, if we, as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, help us get our eyes off down here on the earth and fix our gaze on heaven and that heavenly kingdom. Father, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if you need to spend